bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Eternal God, you have designed for your children to be exquisitely successful in life. You have placed in your word the qualities that make for success. We ask you, Lord, to teach us what those principles are and give us the commitment, the quality of commitment, that by our behavior we show to the world what it's really all about, how to be truly a success in life as you define success. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be like Jesus in this particular. Amen. If you look at this wall over here, you will see the focus for this year for our church. Make disciples. We have been meditating on that for some time. Pastor Wong has been leading us in that from time to time in his sermons and so on. And we just had a course on making disciples. I would like to call our attention to some details of this story that really teach us, guide us as to what success is really all about. Let's go step by step through the story. So we are committed as a church, committed to making disciples. A disciple is a learner, but more than a learner, a disciple is an apprentice, one who is under the direction of a master, preparing the person to become a master in his or her own right, except that in Christianity, you do not become a master in the sense that Jesus Christ is the master of all. But we go forth as apostles into society to transform society. Today, the Lord wants us to learn further the dynamics of obedience as we become disciples in action. The fact is that each Christian is a minister, and each Christian is to minister in his life place, whether it be in their home, in the community, or in the workplace, and especially in the workplace. And if we take a good look at Joseph in Egypt, we'll recognize that he is an incredible example of what it means to be a disciple in action in the workplace. Now, if you look at the disciples of Jesus Christ, you'll see real examples of what it means to be a disciple. Also, if we look at Joseph, you see a very interesting dynamic, that Joseph in Egypt is a primary representation of a Christian disciple, although he's in the Old Testament. There is hardly a character in the Old Testament that is more like Jesus than Joseph. Matter of fact, he's regarded as a patriarch. If you look at his life and all the examples and details that these scriptures describe, you see a tremendous similarity between Joseph in Egypt and Jesus on earth. He's a Messiah type. He's a messianic type. And he's one that sets an example for the rest of us as Christians to be like Jesus. So let us step by step meditate on him and his model of discipleship, committing ourselves to becoming like Joseph in faith and Christian obedience. Number one, focus on lessons from the life and ministry of Joseph. Joseph had a dream, a life dream, something given by God. Every individual to be successful in life, especially as Christians, must have a dream. And by the dream, I mean the reason for which God created you and put you on the earth. If you do not know what your dream is, what your life purpose is, you cannot be successful. You may find yourself pursuing somebody else's dream or something that your father or mother expected of you, but not what God Almighty expects of you. So while you may achieve the lower levels of expectation, you will not achieve the life-changing, world-changing dynamic that God has in store for you. God has designed for the Christian to change the world, the entire world, people, institutions, and so on. Equipped with the Holy Spirit, we can do that. And we can get some examples and encouragement from the life of Joseph. Number one, God indicates that he has given him a goal, a life purpose, his reason for being. And you and I need to have a reason for being. It is easy, and you'll find that if you ask somebody a question, who are you? The person will say, I am Basil Metz. You ask the question, but he answers a different question. You ask, who are you? And the person gives his name. But you didn't ask, what is your name? You ask, who are you? Do you know who you are? And it's very basic that you know who you are if you're going to be successful. Joseph had a good idea of identity, who he was, not just his name or what his brothers thought of him. He had a reason for living, which was really to make life for other people, to design a society and to pursue the goals of a society where his brothers, his family, and others outside his family would be safe and healthy and so on. He would go through intense suffering, but because he had a purpose in life, he could look through the suffering and find meaning in the suffering, endure it just like Jesus, and then continue to accomplish the goal that Jesus gave him in his birth. How does this apply to us? There are instructions here for us, for example, basic to our quality of life. We must be clear what our dream is. Be clear why God made you and put you here. And that's your focus. It is a tragic thing to see students graduating from university and not knowing what they're going to do. You need to know what you're going to do before you get to university, because university is supposed to equip you for your life purpose. And if the university cannot do that, you go somewhere else. The university may help you with some background material, but you need to be trained for what God put you in the world to achieve. Be careful. Listen carefully. If you have a dream from God, be very careful whom you share your dream with. My advice to you, as I understand it, is never share your dream with people who do not dream. They will simply pour cold water on your dream and tell you why you cannot achieve what you have designed, what God has designed for you. Notice the difference between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had a dream. As a matter of fact, a double dream. And his brothers hated him because of his dream, comparing the future Joseph with their present selves. And when you meet Joseph with his brothers in Egypt, you notice something different. They couldn't recognize him. Why? Because there was no similarity between the Joseph they sold into slavery and the Joseph they saw in Egypt. Because he had been pursuing his dream and he had accomplished a height of achievement now that was totally unexpected as far as the brothers were concerned. And when the brothers appear before Pharaoh and are preparing themselves to appear before Pharaoh, His brother, Joseph, whom they didn't recognize yet, advised them, be careful that when you appear before Pharaoh, you have an answer to the question as to what your occupation is. And you notice also that when they are eating together, Joseph's brothers could not eat with the Egyptians. Why? Because people who took care of sheep and cows were an abomination to the Egyptians. And even when the brothers met with Joseph in Joseph's house to eat a meal, they had to be separated. Of course, they didn't know yet that this was his brother, their brother. They thought he was simply the prime minister of Egypt. Nevertheless, they had to eat at separate tables. Why? Because they were shepherds. They were animal farmers. The same place Joseph left them when they sold him into Egypt is the same place they were when they came to Egypt. There was no growth, no development at all. Why? For one thing, they did not have a dream. They didn't have a purpose for living. They were not going anywhere in life. Where are you going in life? Are you going anywhere in life? Do you know where you're going? Do you know God's plan for you? When Pharaoh calls you in, he says, when he summons you and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. Are you listening? Four, all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Now here is a bunch of brothers. One is prime minister, the others are detestable. Why? The ones who are detestable are the same ones who laughed at his dream and hated him. And hated him so thoroughly, they sold him into slavery. But when God is with you, nothing can stop you. When God's Holy Spirit is working in you, you can decide whatever other people want to think about you, all the criticisms that you might receive, all the evaluations that you might receive, you're on your way to glory. So simply keep your focus on the purpose for which God created you. You see, these brothers never had moved an inch from where this brother left them. But Joseph was on a journey, not for self, but for Jesus Christ, for God, for his people. Were this picture not so tragic, it would be very comical. Here is a dreamer at the head of state almost, and here is his brothers, having never moved an inch up the success ladder. Are you moving or are you static? Do you know why you are in the world? Has God explained to you, revealed to you, why you are? Most instructive is the similarity with our Lord Jesus Christ. As strange as it might seem, John 7:1-9. Notice that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They criticized him. They made a sport of him. Why are you hanging around here? Why don't you go where the people really are, the most important people? Go show yourself to the people in Judea. Jesus was cool. He simply said, very, very interesting. My time has not yet come. For you, any time is right. Did you get that? For you, any time is right. For me, my time has not yet come. He knew the timetable of his program. And he knew how to move from one level to another. You and I, as Christians, need to understand how absolutely practical the Bible is and how absolutely practical Christianity is. There's nothing more practical than the Christian faith. And if you look across history and across the world, you'll see what Christianity has done for the world, especially the Western world. You notice that immigration moves this way, from east to west, not from west to east. How many of you are going to India to live? I don't think there's too much work that the authorities have to conduct immigration from Canada, even to South Africa. Because of what Christianity has achieved and what Christians have achieved in this world of ours. Acts 1:1-4. Notice how organized the scriptures are, how balanced. In Acts 1, after Jesus had been crucified, buried, risen from the dead, you find the brothers with him in the upper room with his mother. So somehow they had recognized that after all what Jesus was and said about himself were true. And they repented. And so you had a reunification of the family with Jesus and his brothers, just as he had with Joseph and his brothers. It's fascinating. Because when you really succeed and remain humble, you will draw your critics close to you. And hopefully the critics will be members of your family, and you'll draw them close to you. If you're going to achieve anything, anything of eternal value, and even earthly ultimate value, you must immerse yourself in the pursuit of the dream, the purpose that God has given you. Through Joseph and his shining example, the Lord has taught us the basic principles for true discipleship. Joseph was a disciple who was obedient, who was about to change the world. And if you examine the evidence from Genesis carefully, you'll see that the kind of achievements that he experienced were world-changing, even up to this present day. Walking the path to the true and lasting divine success God assigned to him, he achieved the impossible, because with God, all things are possible. So we suggest to you, number one, pursue your discipleship with professional integrity. Follow Joseph's example. And there are at least two that I'd like to mention. Number one, pursue your discipleship with professional integrity. The place you work must know that you are on your way to being the owner of the company. You set your goals high for the glory of God, not for your own pride. It is as though Joseph had read the New Testament. Pursue your discipleship with professional integrity. One may be excused for thinking that, yes, Joseph had read Ephesians chapter 6, 5 to 8. Listen to these words. Slaves. What was Joseph in Egypt? A slave. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the way you work when you go to work tomorrow morning. As a Christian, you do the work from the heart as though you're working for Christ. That is what it means to be a disciple in the workplace. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Joseph is sold into Egypt. He is bought as a slave. But the Lord prospered Joseph in the house of his boss to the extent where the boss trusted him completely. The only thing, or the only part of his life that was not submitted to Joseph's supervision, was his wife. Now that's very inclusive, I would suggest. He entrusted everything to Joseph, and Potiphar did not worry about anything except the food that he ate, to be sure he was not being poisoned, I guess. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. If you are working with a company, is God prospering the company because of you? Or is he prospering, or are they, or circumstances prospering your company because of the dynamics of the marketplace, international relations, the economy, and so on? You work in your workplace in such a way that any prosperity that comes to the company came through you. You can do it because you are not the one doing it. God is doing it through you. So complete and comprehensive was God's blessing on Potiphar's life that he left in Joseph's care everything he had. Just stop and think about it. This is an Egyptian society, not a Canadian society. And yet he left in the care of the slave, the servant, everything that he had. And the only thing he cared about was his meal. Secondly, this is an incredible example of how the Christian is to minister and pursue God's goals in the workplace, together with the quality of personal success that would reward a Christian. However, one must always be very vigilant. Keep your wits about you, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So you never relax in your workplace, your life place, to the extent where you become careless. You're always very, very careful. This points to the second aspect of Joseph's witness. Professional integrity, one. Number two, moral integrity. This is absolutely crucial, especially in this day and age, society and culture. You must live by moral purity and moral integrity so that no one can point a finger at you and be right. Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph involved in an illicit sexual relationship, offering herself to him. Now just think of that. Some people today, there are some men today in our culture who say, what a stupid guy this was. Why didn't he embrace the opportunity? Look at what he was getting. Joseph saw it differently. He saw it the way Jesus sees it. And so he continued to emphasize integrity of character and moral integrity. There's too much moral failure in our society today, and it's worldwide. And Christians must be careful to be leaders in the moral aspect of life. So he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His focus was always on God, because God is your boss. God is your employer. God is a person who pays your salary at the end of the week or the month or the year. So you have to please God. in everything you do. That applies to us too, of course, as pastors and teachers and so on in the church. Now, she could not conquer Joseph. She could not conquer Joseph. I suppose she was pretty confident that Joseph was not about to start a Me Too movement in Egypt. And so she simply lied about it. Look at what this slave has done to me. Look at the insult. And so David found himself, why am I saying David? The aging process. Joseph found himself in prison, totally innocent. Now you might find that by being honest and living by integrity in your workplace, you get demoted. Accept it. A demotion can lead you to the top when God takes care of it. But notice this, the words, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. And if you end up in prison because of your integrity, you can count on it, the Lord will be with you. It is interesting also that Joseph is consistent in his integrity, whether it's moral or professional integrity. And in prison, he had the same position or corresponding position as he had in Potiphar's house. The guard, the head of the prison system, trusted Joseph with everything, with the other prisoners, just as Potiphar had trusted him with everything that he had. Because Joseph had character and he was consistent and his focus was tough and firm and nothing could move him. Jesus and Joseph are so similar. It's interesting that Joseph was prepared to pay the price to protect Potiphar's wife. He took her sin upon himself and he paid the price in prison, totally innocent. Do you have any idea what would have happened to Potiphar's wife if Joseph had pursued his rights? If he had told Potiphar exactly what she did, assuming that Potiphar would have believed him. But he went to the cross for her. He absorbed her sin and kept her safe. To the end of the story, we do not see anything happening to this wife who lied him into court. Do you and I have that kind of integrity? Do we have that kind of gumption? Can we do it? 1 Peter 2:20 to 23. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Where did we hear that before? No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you know what happened with Joseph later as a reward. Even when Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, when the king trusted him completely, and is riding in the Cadillac at the head of the procession, he did nothing to affect Potiphar's wife. He protected her and her guilt to the end. He himself, says the New Testament, bore our sins as Joseph did and as we should do. As the Apostle Paul advises, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Romans 12, 17. He endured prison and injustice for years, but in the end, like Jesus, he was exalted to the highest place available. How are you doing in your life? Thirdly, notice Joseph went on beyond this to commit himself to the life and success of other people. Physical and emotional success. He daily functioned with a sensitive attitude toward the other prisoners. And he also did it for others. On account of these factors, Joseph demonstrated that though his body was in prison, he was not. His spirit was not. His heart was not. His body was there, but he was free because he had lived according to integrity and the principles of God. So when the prisoners who were there with him had their dreams that disturbed them, he came and he saw their countenance. He looked at them. He said, hey, what's wrong with you guys? Why is your countenance so low? Cheer up. He is in prison with them, but he's cheering them up. Why? Because he was in prison with them, but he wasn't in prison with them. He's living in two dimensions. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Because we are put in the world to rule the world. Did you know that? Because the world belongs to God. So observe, Joseph's body was in prison, but the rest of him was not. Now, let's move on to the rest here. Joseph's great opportunity came when Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody could interpret the dream. But because Joseph's relationship with God was so close and so intense, he was capable of interpreting the king's dreams for the king. He explained to them the two dreams he had were one and the same and advised him what he should do. This is a prisoner advising his majesty how to run the state. Do you get an idea of what we Christians are capable of? And he advised the king, since you're going to have years of plenty followed by famine, during your years of plenty, this is what you do. You stockpile. But in order to stockpile, you need a commissioner to organize the whole thing. Now, where would he find one? And Pharaoh was wise enough to see that right before him was the very person that he needed. And before long, Joseph was moved from the pit to the pinnacle in one easy step. Easy for God. And he ruled that society for at least 14 years. Remember now that this is not a matter of standing in a pulpit and preaching. Joseph was an administrator, a national administrator with international possibilities and responsibilities, because he was going to organize the accumulation of crops plus the distribution of crops, which reminds us that the Christian is not simply a church-centered kind of person. He is a life-centered kind of a person. So the famine happened. And Joseph conducted the affairs of state with great success. 7 years in 7 years. And it is in the midst of these, that's an area that he made his problem. his brothers. Now, two things here before I start you need to notice. One, his economic capabilities and his wisdom. By being competent in this area, he saved the lives of probably thousands of people in Egypt and the surrounding nations. He became a missionary. And he also, I suggest to you, I can't prove this, but I believe it. One, God used Joseph to initiate an economic principle that is still at work today. The idea of seven, which came to be written into the law of Moses as the Shemitah, S-H-E-M-I-T-A-H, the Shemitah, which means every 7 years, you don't do anything with your land. You rest the land. At the end of 7 years, you are to forgive the debts of other people. 7 years, 7 years. And now, if you examine world economics carefully, about which I know nothing, you'll notice that every 7 years, there's some kind of market correction. Go back to 2000, 2001, 2007, 2008, and you see that every 7 years, something special happens. Not only in Israel, but in Canada, United States, and so on. You go back to 9/11, and you'll see it. But if you want to read Shemitah doctrine, you go to the book by Jonathan Kahn, The Mystery of the Shemitah, and you'll have it. Secondly, Joseph invested himself in the lives of other people, beginning with his own family. He saved the lives of his brothers and their families and his children. And he had no feeling for revenge. He loved them back into unity. No, I can't go through the details, my time is up. But just think of it. When you come to chapters 45, 6, 7, 8, and so on, you find something very fascinating with Joseph in Egypt. This is drama. This is high drama. And you're coming now to the denouement. This, the settlement of the resolution of the dynamics of the conflicts in the drama. I'm surprised that nobody has written a modern play on Joseph, because it is so beautiful. No, they did have a play a few years ago, Joseph's Multicolored Dream Coat or something like that. Anybody heard of that? Okay. We did a modern one. But Joseph had a tremendous sense of love, of forgiveness, and of play. How he played cat and mouse with his brothers in different scenes, until he brought them to his house, set them a meal, and finally he said, "You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. Now let me tell you who I am, so that you may know who you are and who I am. I'm Joseph. Did you not recognize me?" They couldn't handle it. And he said, "Listen to this. Don't be hard on yourselves because you sold me here. It was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent me here to prepare the way for you. It is all God's doing. So the focus must not be on you or me, but on God." Okay.